go to convention, and for those of you who remember them, they always remember you. And most of all, I bring you special love and greetings from your brethren in Australia. We had the privilege of being there again this year. It was the second time in 4 years that we've been there. And all of your brethren there in Australia want their special love sent to you here. The heavenly vision. Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. This is from Acts 26, 16 to 19. And you remember this very well. I'm sure that this was the words of the Apostle Paul to this king near the end of his third missionary journey and pretty close to the end of his life. Approximately, time-wise, would be around A.D. 58 to 60, somewhere in that vicinity. You know, Paul actually had seven different visions, but the one that we're going to take today revolved around that one that the apostle received on the road to Damascus. Now, this word, vision or visions, are found in Scripture over 100 times. And have several different meanings. But for this word in our opening text, it's from Strong's 3705 and has the meaning of a supernatural sight. The root word from 3700 of Strong's has the meaning to gaze at something remarkable, which signifies an earnest but more continued inspection. Now, the man Saul, at this time, his name was Saul, had been carrying out, we know, a vendetta against the disciples of the Lord, threatening them, slaughtering them, while thinking that he was doing God a service. Traveling on the road to Damascus, Saul encountered a bright light that blinded him, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Acts 9:4. And Saul fell trembling and astonished and asked, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Now, actually, brethren, he's speaking not just for himself here. I believe he's speaking to all of us. And we'll see this as we go on in our study this morning. What will you have me to do? Saul was told where he was to go, and that he would be told his mission. The Lord used Ananias, a disciple of Jesus, to help Saul. And Ananias had a vision from the Lord. Yes, he had a vision as well. This word vision is the same as we found from 3705 and has the meaning here of a remarkable or supernatural sight. It was in the form, we believe, of a dream. God used this dream to tell Ananias where to go and what to do. If we look at a few other uses of the word vision, we find one of these from Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That is, they are made bare or naked. In other words, they have no covering. That's interesting. Reading from Matthew Henry's version of Proverbs 29:18, He writes, where there is no prophet to expound the law, no priest or Levite to teach the good knowledge of the Lord, no means of grace, where then the word of the Lord becomes scarce. Another example is in 1 Samuel 3:1, where we read there, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. That is, valuable or rare. In those days, there was no open vision. That is, there was no direct revelation of God's word. Visions and revelations were not at that time given. Reading from reprints 56:15, we read these words, the divine plan of God at that time was hidden. The Urim and Thummim, Exodus 28:30, which was used in the tabernacle for answers, had ceased. Reprints 56:15. There's a story, and I've given this before, of an Indian guide leading a group of settlers through a dark forest at night. And when he was asked how he could do this, he replied, I have a near vision and a far sight. With my near vision, I keep my feet on the path, while with my far vision, I chart my way by the stars. Our near vision, we believe, is the understanding of God's plan of the ages. We have this vision made clear to us by the scripture studies. Be diligent, we read, to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, New American Standard Version. And again, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. Psalm 66, verses 8 and 9. Then there's our far vision. Our far vision is charting our path by the stars, God's heavenly messengers, our Lord, the apostles, and the faithful and wise servant of Matthew 24:45. There is a lesson to be learned back in this story of Eli and Samuel. Samuel did not know that God was calling him, and he thought only that he was calling Eli. And it took three times before Eli realized that God was calling for Samuel. Perceiving it was the voice of God that Samuel heard, he told the boy, "When God calls again, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." 1 Samuel 3:10. Now this is very important. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. The question might be asked, do we hear? Have we seen the vision? Have we heard God's voice? Are we obeying that voice? Our lesson, of course, in this vision is that when God speaks, we are first to listen, then hearken to what is being told us. There is a saying in Proverbs 10:19 that in the multitude of words there is no sin, but he that restrains his lips is wise. When we come to read the word of the Lord, the word of God, and then to attend to the preaching of it, we should become disposed to submitting ourselves to the commanding light and power of his word. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Hearing and following is what the Apostle Paul was indicating in his defense before the king. In the 13th verse of chapter 26 of the book of Acts, Paul says, and this is his speaking to the king, "At midday, king, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee.'" During the time when the Bible was in the course of preparation, much of God's instructions and plans and warnings to his people, as well as the revelation of his purposes, were given by means of visions. Most frequently, they were of a miraculous nature and very impressive. They left no doubt in the minds of those to whom they were given that the Lord had spoken to them. There was a purpose behind the giving of God's giving these visions, for they were designed to equip those receiving them to cooperate with the Lord in the outworkings of his plans, either for themselves or for others or both. We find that in many instances, visions were referred to as the voice of God speaking to his people. Now, as we review these scriptures, we find the importance that the Lord places then on obedience to his voice. We find also the dire consequences as the result of disobedience. We see that when God spoke to Noah and told him of the coming flood and told him to warn his people and prepare himself and his family for salvation, that was the purpose of speaking to Noah. And God also spoke to Abraham and told him of his purpose to bless all the families of this earth and gave him instructions to leave his people in his father's house and go to a land which he would show him. There were stipulations, however, attached and all hinged upon obedience to God's voice. Another miraculous manifestation was made to Moses at the burning bush. God commissioned Moses to be a great deliverer of his people, and the statement was made that even the ground that Moses stood on was holy. God was using it at the time to impart information to his servant, telling him what he wanted him to do. If Moses was to continue in God's favor, he must obey the vision. When Joshua entered the promised land, he was confronted with a great task of dispersing the Canaanites. An angel appeared to him as the captain of the Lord's host. Now, it was from this angelic captain that Joshua received instructions as to how to capture the city of Jericho. Had he gone contrary, the city would not have been taken. Now we remember also that the prophet Isaiah was given a vision to which he saw the Lord lifted up high. Isaiah 6:1. In this vision, the prophet heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send? And who shall go before us?" And he responded by saying, "Here am I. Send me." Have you heard the voice of the Lord the same way? "Here I am, Lord. Send me with your message of truth." We have been given the vision of the divine plan of the ages, and now we are to go forth and speak this vision to whosoever will have ears to hear and eyes to see, like Paul. Acts 22, verses 13 and 14. If we turn to the New Testament, we have the most notable, of course, of all visions. The one that was given to our Lord at the time of his baptism. In this account, we read that when he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened unto him. Matthew 3, verse 16. Matthew 3:16. Here at 30 years of age, Jesus was beginning his earthly ministry. The Old Testament has many things written for the guidance of Jesus, directly given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there had been no one to interpret them, and now Jesus must be given a special vision or revelation. Our Lord had come, just as we have been invited to do, to come to do the will of his heavenly Father. Isaiah 40, 7 and 8. Now, after arising from the water, the Heavenly Father's will was revealed to him. And what a great cost it was for Jesus to follow and carry out the vision. Every day of the short 3.5 years was spent laying down his life in sacrifice. Jesus was misunderstood by his friends, rebuffed by his enemies, finally to be cruelly hung on a cross. Through all this was the meaning of the vision. He was the Lamb of God led to the slaughter. Isaiah 1 and 29, Isaiah 53. To compensate for the cost of obedience, the Master was to receive a great reward. His heritage of peace and joy through the Spirit with his Father enabled him to endure the cross. For this joy set before him, despising the shame, he was to be elevated high above angels. Hebrews 1:4. And true, it was still a future joy. Yes, but his anticipation of it and his complete confidence that it would be so gave him the peace and the joy that the world could never take away. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Hebrews 10 and 35. Going back to our opening text, here we find Saul of Tarsus, the Christian zealot, who, though all wrong in his understanding of what the Lord wanted him to do, had this remarkable revealing vision. And it was this vision that Saul was telling now to the king that he was not disobedient. This vision changed the whole course of the one called Saul, later called Paul. The obedience to the vision cost Paul much suffering and eventually his life. It was this that Paul, his later name, Acts 13:9, rejoiced in. The privilege, Paul says, of filling up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ. Colossians 1:24. The making known of what the Lord had revealed cost Paul his life. The revealing of the vision will cost us our life. Yes, it will cost. But there's going to be a great reward also. It was for these causes that the Apostle Paul explained to the king that he was accused and persecuted both by Jews and Gentiles until finally his life was finished in death. What was it that Paul had confidence in? It was confidence that the Lord would permit nothing to come into his life that would damage his spiritual interests. Paul enjoyed rest of mind and heart. Yet this did not deter him from compelling urgency to lay down his life in obedience to the heavenly vision. The many experiences of Paul in the synagogues, on board ship, in prison, were designed to impart to others the meaning of the vision. This vision was that Jesus Christ was the center and hope of both the church and the world, that he was the Redeemer and the one to reign until all enemies were to be put under his feet, even death himself. Itself. 1 Corinthians 15:25-26. The obedience to the vision involves much. Much more than just bearing witness to the gospel of Christ. In another place, Paul said that he shunned not to declare all the counsel of God. Acts 20:27. What did this mean? This text tells us that Paul encouraged, comforted, warned, and corrected the brethren, thus helping to build them up in the most holy faith and to grow into the fullness of the stature of the manhood in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:13. The Apostle Paul also prophesied of a great time of trouble, a falling away from the truth, an anti-Christian system that would come, develop, flourish, until finally be destroyed by the bright shining of the Master's presence at the end of this present gospel age. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8. Like the prophet Daniel, Paul foretold of a great time of trouble overtaking those who were saying, "Peace, peace." Brethren, we see the fulfillment of this very thing today. However, the apostle also wrote, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto thee, because the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night." 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3. Now we all know that our Lord has returned. I believe we all do. And is now working with His body members. John 14, 1-3. As soon as the last member of the body of Christ has been taken home, He will take over and His kingdom will flourish from sea to sea. Psalm 72, verse 8. However, it was also prophesied that in the last days scoffers would come, saying, "Where is the promise of His kingdom? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of time." 2 Peter 3, verse 4. "For this they were willingly ignorant." That is, those questioning the presence of the Lord are careless and indifferent to what the Lord had caused to be written for their admonition and encouragement and assistance in this evil day. In describing His second presence, the Master said it would be as a bright, shining light coming out of the east, shining unto the west. This bright shining is like the sun, which arises suddenly, flooding the landscape. Yet only those who arise early are aware of this sunlight. And so it shall be with the Master's own. They will be aware of His presence ahead of others who will yet be asleep. However, the flooding of the sunlight of present truth will indeed cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Luke 21 and 31. Looking at the message of truth from still another standpoint, Jesus explained that when He returned, He would sit down with His people and serve them meat in due season. Matthew 24, 45 to 47. Jesus explained in what manner this would be done when He said that He would appoint a servant or a steward who would dispense the truth. And this He explained would be at His second presence. Matthew again, 24, verses 44 and 45. Here Jesus gave no indication that this vision of truth would be of a miraculous nature. Further revelations, such as in the past, are not now necessary. For all the plans and purposes of God have been revealed and recorded in His Word. Here's a very important question that we might ask ourselves. It is that if we believe that a special understanding of God's Word has been given to us now, at the end of this present gospel age, called a meat in due season. This meat began a long, long time ago. At the end of the 18th century and continues even now, this heavenly food, this meat, is called present truth, 2 Peter 1:12. It was the Apostle Peter who used this phrase, and we read, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." 2 Peter 1:12. 2 Peter 1:12. Now, we're not talking about the things mentioned above in this second chapter of Peter, but the term established in the present truth. What does this word established tell us or mean to us. We have some sage advice in the reprints on being established, and we would like to quote, "To be established signifies that we have carefully studied and proved it by the law and the testimony," Isaiah 8, verse 20, "and are convinced of its verity, so that our faith is steadfast and immovable." And this is from Reprints 30:89. Now this present truth which we have is not to be hidden. We read, "If our gospel is hid, it is hidden to them who are lost," from Strong's Dictionary number 622, "to be gone away." Perishing is another thought from 2 Corinthians 4:3. What is it now that the apostle was telling the king in our opening scripture of this heavenly vision? Paul wanted Agrippa to know that his mission was to tell all who would hear of the wonderful plan of the ages of Almighty God. This was what was marked out for him in his walk with the Lord. Are we disobedient to the heavenly vision? This great heavenly vision has been given to all those who have come into Christ. If our vision is clear, if we are not disobedient, but like the apostle are willing and obedient to the vision of truth, if we show an earnest desire to be active in the service of God, then we will show it to everyone we come in contact with. The pastor writes in Reprints 2:8-2:5, Reprints 2:8-2:5, "Let us who have seen in the light of this harvest time the light of the Lord's presence, let us be faithful to our privileges and opportunities in letting the light that has shined into our hearts and minds so shine out to others." Unquote. The heavenly vision that Paul received caused him to embark on a mission, as we have stated, that eventually would take his life. When Ananias was told to go to Paul, he was afraid. And he told God that Saul had done much evil to the saints. Acts 9, verse 13. God then told him to go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 15, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Yes, all the things he would suffer came to pass in various ways, in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, in fastings, 2 Corinthians 6:5. And then we read, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of heathen among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that which comes on me daily, the care of all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 28. This, brethren, are the many things that God had Paul suffer to not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so, in summary, my dear brethren, we may well ask ourselves this question: are we disobedient to the heavenly vision, or are we daily taking opportunities to witness to the coming kingdom of Christ? Are we doing all we can to be faithful to the opportunities that come our way? Now is the time we all have to show forth this heavenly vision. This vision was like that of Paul. It will cost us our life. However, like the apostle, we can say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8:35-39. Let us be faithful to disseminate the heavenly vision. Amen.